come over here.
And stick that in there.
Okay.
And that's it.
Okay.
Excited to be together and excited to be able to study God's word once more and worship Him in song. And we hope that today is an opportunity for you to take a break from the busyness of life and to listen to God and to hear from Him and to study and grow closer to Him so that you can help other people do the same. And as we open up, I want to give us a couple of announcements as we head into a new week. The first is that we have an Awana celebration this coming Wednesday. Our Awana kids have had a crazy year, as all of us have, and so we are going to open up our Awana semester this year with their awards celebration, and so they'll get to get some cool prizes and be recognized for all the hard work they put into studying God's Word last year. And we're going to kick that off this Wednesday in the gym at 6:30, and so we hope that you can join us and take an opportunity to celebrate all that the kids have done to invest in themselves by investing in studying God's Word and growing closer to Him. We also want to let you know that hopefully by now you've received an email or an invite to our Right Now Media. That's been an opportunity that we hope you will take advantage of to study on your own or maybe study with a small group, but take some opportunity to dive into God's Word. It's something we've been using with the youth group here in the children's ministry, and it's been a great resource, and we hope that it will be one that you will use as well at your house. And then lastly, we want to remind you of the business meeting immediately following the service today. We're voting on an HVAC system, and hopefully slowly getting that repaired. And so if you're watching online and you're not here in the building, there was a Zoom invite via email and on the church website that you can check in and participate in that business meeting. So as we open up with worship today, I want to start with the reading of God's Word and then join us in prayer afterwards. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, God's Word says this: "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity to worship you, thankful for the faces we see and the people we know are listening online, and we ask that you just open our hearts and open our minds to hear your truth and your love today. And Lord, help us to respond well by living it out and doing what you have called us to do, to make you known in all that we do and to share your love and truth with those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Folks, I want to make an announcement as we start. We have 50 people in this building with one person extra, and I'm going to step out. We have four people downstairs, which is a separate group, which is perfectly legal. So when I leave this room, we'll be 100% legal and 100% safe, and we all have our masks on. And I appreciate y'all doing that. Go ahead, Mr. Eric.
He's good. Got it. Philippians 4, 19 through 20.
Amen. number here today at this 9:30 service. I think that's a celebration to the Lord. Here that we are here. And so glad, too, to all the people that might be viewing us online. We are so glad that you've taken this time to spend with us. And whatever you might see it, think about maybe Sunday school and your Sunday school experiences at some point in your life. If you read the e-blast or saw the e-blast that came out earlier, and I ask that as we think about today and we celebrate Sunday school in our own personal way, that we reflect on what we would be doing during this particular time. And what we might be doing is what I've already seen a little bit of. Greeting people, smiling faces under these masks, and just seeing people that we don't generally see during the week, and just sharing a little bit of that special love that we have for each other. So today, as we carry on with this service and think about what Sunday school would be like if we were really celebrating, you know, I have a balloon or two, we have food, we have this and that, we'll get to that a little bit later on. But what I do ask later on in the year is that you think about someone you would like to call. Someone. Call. Not email, not text. Maybe they might get busy on the front porch, but
yeah.
Right now, maybe just call them this afternoon. I already have my person in mind, but I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't care if you call them. I'd love for the same person to get into a free call and just say, hello, how are you doing? We miss you. Is there anything we can pray for? So please just celebrate in that way. Also, just to kind of tie us in, be looking each week toward the end of the week for a brief little lesson that's going to come by e-blast, and it may come some other ways for those of you who do not have internet or computer service. But be expecting just a little small lesson. And Aaron, you know that's going to be in addition to the Right Now Media. So for today, this is our celebrating Sunday School 2020, and again, it's so good to see y'all. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony Ann. We really are trying to find different ways to minister to one another, to continue to be church together, to continue to reach our community and encourage one another. So thank you for all the different ways that many of you are doing that. Now, two Sundays ago, I challenged people in our church. You know, Tony Ann just talked about reaching out to those in our church who we haven't seen in a while to encourage them, to just let them know that we miss them and we love them. Two Sundays ago, I challenged our church and those who are looking viewing online to pray and ask God to help each one of us to make a new friendship with someone in our community or at work or at school or in the places that you intersect with others in your day-to-day life. You know, many times we talk about, as a group, about reaching our community and helping our community to experience God. But when we keep it at that level, we say, yes, our church, we want to reach our community. So many times, when we think about it at that level, we kind of imagine that other people are doing things and maybe sometimes not so much of an urgency for us individually to say, well, what am I going to do? And so a lot of times when our church is saying we're going to reach the community, many of us end up kind of sitting back and hopeful and excited about seeing new people, seeing us reach the community. But we don't always know how to do that ourselves or how we can be a part of it. Instead of saying, you know, if we're going to reach our community, then my job is to do X, Y, Z, you know? Unless we see that this is part of each of our own tasks as an individual And we see it as part of our privilege, as part of the family of God. The church, yeah, we might grow a little bit here and there, but it'll happen slowly. So hopefully, challenging you to make a friend is an easy first step, a simple first step towards that bigger goal of reaching our community. I think it's something that hopefully we can all do. We can all start to look at ways that we can connect with someone new, not only on an acquaintance level, but as we talked about last Sunday, deepening that friendship through doing things together, through sharing life. And so I hope that as we do this, that we'll see that there really is an effect, and we really do start seeing our community present here with us on Sundays and in other ministries. I've spoken to many of you on an individual basis, and I know that you have a heart for helping others come to know Christ, for helping others connect with Him. And so I pray that God would be giving each one of you, and myself as well, and people in my family, to make those connections, to start those friendships, with the hope that someday we will see them become children of God, followers of Christ, disciples of His. Now, over the past few weeks, like I said, we've been looking at how to reach the efforts in the community, and I've been comparing that to this idea of a courtship, where two people are interested in each other and the things that they do to deepen and to foster and to help that relationship. We looked at how it's based on love. Love is the basis of it. And we saw that even as a church reaches out to its community, it's based on the command that Jesus gave to us to love one another as I have loved you, said Jesus. And as Jesus commanded, love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the basis for why we reach out, why we try to make friends with our community and show them with our lives and with our actions and with our words who Christ is. We also saw last week how just with any relationship, you go from knowing each other maybe on a surface level to deepening that friendship, deepening that relationship by spending time together, by getting to know one another, by engaging life on life. And we want to deepen our friendship with people that we're getting to know. We looked at how very few people will come to church when invited by a stranger. Some people maybe might come when invited by somebody that is an acquaintance. You know them a little bit from here, and then you run into them, and you might know their name and a few things about them. But an invitation from a true friend, from someone who is, that we know that they care about us and they're concerned about us, they love us, they've been involved in our lives, that kind of an invitation is much more effective. And that's why we're talking about this idea of building that relationship and deepening it. Now today we're looking at the fact that in a healthy relationship, there's a give and take that happens. One person doesn't do all the giving, one person doesn't do all the taking, and people are often willing to do things that are new and sometimes outside of their comfort zones for the sake of a friendship. You know, when I was in college, or before I went to college, I had never eaten sushi. You know, but I got to college, I made new friends, and I met some friends that said, you know, hey, let's go eat raw fish wrapped in rice and seaweed. And I thought, well, let me try that. This is a friend of mine, and we're learning to do things together. So I went and I had raw fish wrapped in rice and seaweed. And you know what? Raw fish wrapped in rice and seaweed is actually pretty good. And so I tried something new. It turns out I enjoyed it, and now I'm a huge fan of sushi. My daughters, they've been eating sushi since they were little, and so they can't. They've already discovered the wonders of it. But the same way that in a friendship you sometimes try new things for the sake of that friendship, the Apostle Paul is talking about how as a church and as believers, when we are trying to reach a community, when we're trying to reach people, we try new things. We set aside our preferences for the sake of others. He called it being all things to all people. And so if you have your Bible with you today, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 starting in verse 19. And we're going to look at what we can find and what we can learn from Paul's teaching on being all things to all people. It says, starting in verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law like one without the law, though I am not without God's law but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we are so grateful for your goodness to us, for the fact that you have called us to be your witnesses, to make disciples. And Lord, we just thank you for this passage here. And we pray that as we study it, that you would help us to see and to learn what it is you want to teach us from this passage. And then help us, Lord, to put it into practice, to not just file it away in a cabinet with many other things we've learned, but to actually pull it out and use it and practice it and maybe learn how to do it better over time. But God, we put this time into your hands and we ask that you be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin our study of today's passage, I want to look at the context of the passage that we're looking at. Paul had been writing in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He'd been building his case that led up to this powerful declaration of how he lived his life for a specific goal and purpose. That goal was to win as many people to Christ as possible. You see, for the Apostle Paul and for the other apostles, the blessing and the joy of salvation was greater than any other thing in their lives. The words of Jesus about not storing up treasures here on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven, maybe when they'd heard it at first, as they were walking around with Jesus Christ, as he was teaching and preaching throughout Judea and Galilee, maybe they thought, well, that's an interesting idea from an interesting teacher. But then Christ died and rose again. And they were filled with awe at the realization and the understanding that this wasn't just an interesting teacher saying interesting things. He was the Son of God who had come down in the flesh and given his life for them. Suddenly, this advice that he'd given them became the best investment advice anybody could give you at any point in your life. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Store them up in heaven. Here on earth, the moth destroys it, the rust destroys it, the thief breaks in and steals it, but in heaven, you've got it forever. And so the men and women who knew Christ personally, they understood the significance of eternity now versus the temporary of our lives. They knew Christ personally, and they not only had a deep love for him, but they also had the sense of awe and gratefulness for what he had done for them, realizing that the Son of God had given his life for them. Now, church, I think sometimes we become so accustomed to the story of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. We've grown up with it. We've heard it week in and week out for years and years, many of us, that we've lost a lot of that awe and that wonder that this truth should stir up in our hearts. We take it for granted and we think of it as just part of our normal everyday lives, the fact that God Himself laid down His life for us. But imagine with me what it must have been like for the people back in the days of Jesus and soon after. People who never understood or never knew that God actually knew them. He knew their names. He knew every detail of their lives. Not only did He know them, but He desired for them to receive His love and His forgiveness. Not only that, to become His children. Again, we've gotten so accustomed to it that sometimes we hear these words and they just kind of, they just feel normal to us. But put yourself in the shoes of those people. Not only did God forgive their sins, but He freed them from slavery to sin and death. And this freedom was an incredible change of circumstances for many of them who had been maybe caught up in sinful lifestyles and who had never had any hope of finding relief or change in their lives. And as they lived their lives week in and week out, their experience and understanding of what Christ had done for them as God transformed their lives, they understood more and more just how amazing it was to have the Holy Spirit living in them, helping them grow and mature in their faith, compelled them more and more to share it with one another, with others who did not know Christ. Try to allow yourself to connect with some of those feelings of awe and gratitude towards God, to feel that urgency of not keeping that message to yourself, but instead feeling compelled to share it with others. You know, many in the early church felt this way, but even in the early church, as time went by, things started to change. You see, the early church, they thought that Jesus was going to come right away. As Jesus was taken up into heaven at the end of the Gospels, those people in the early church had thought, okay, any day now, maybe in the next month, the next week, maybe sometime this year, Jesus will return and we'll all get to experience eternity with Him. But as time went by and Jesus had not returned, sometimes the day-to-day busyness and other things had distracted them. And instead of focusing on the awe and wonder of God, of what God had done, many had settled down into the everyday freedoms and rights that they had in Christ. Again, if you look earlier into the letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, this is evident as he was writing about this idea of the disciples' freedom in Christ in the chapters leading up to chapter 9 where we read this morning. And Paul agreed that they were free in Christ, but that freedom was not unbridled or uncontrolled. He reminded them that the reason and motivation behind his willingness to live a life of sacrifice and devotion to the gospel. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. It'll be up on the screen. It says, "This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away." In other words, we don't know when Christ is going to come back. Don't lose sight that this is a temporary place. His words were an urgent plea to the people reading his letter to have a view of life that was focused on eternity and not on the here and now. Living a life in view of eternity helps the follower of Jesus to recognize the value of things that are of eternal significance in contrast to those things that are only going to last a short amount of time. So living a life in view of eternity, it helps us realize your perspective on this life here on this earth changes. It helps a follower of Jesus recognize that there's things on this earth that aren't as important as we think they are when we have a limited view of things. What car we drive, how big our house is, whether or not we have the latest toy we want, impressing certain people and keeping a certain image in public. These things and so many others just aren't that big a deal when you compare it to whether or not a friend or a family member is going to spend eternity with you in heaven or eternity in hell. They don't matter compared to having God look at you at the end of your life and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he presents you with a reward that you will enjoy, not just for the next 10, 20, 40, 50, 80 years, but for all of eternity. So as Paul said, this eternal perspective as the basis of how to live life, he spoke about how there were different issues. Marriage and what was acceptable to eat and drink and even how one made a living. And how there were freedom in those things. But all those freedoms were submitted to God to serving the goal of winning people to faith in Christ by sharing the gospel as much as possible in ways that were effective to reach the people that you were sharing with. It's not that these other things weren't important. It's just that we needed to keep them in perspective of eternity. So, of course, my marriage and my family is important. Of course, my job is important. Of course, there are things that God has blessed me with that I get to enjoy. But I keep these in perspective of eternity so that they don't distract me from the main thing, which is the gospel. According to Paul, even our freedom is to be submitted to the goal of winning people to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8, here's what it says as he's talking about that. He says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Again, he's talking about freedom, and he's talking about how you can say, you might know a lot of things. You might know a lot about God and about being a follower of Christ. And that knowledge might puff you up, but love builds up. And why is he saying that? Here he says a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." He's saying, listen, yes, we have freedom, but we need to manage that freedom, not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. We submit those freedoms to God for the sake of others. We are a part of community, both within the church and as a church within our greater community. And the way that we live life, the way that we exercise our freedoms, it affects others. It affects others in ways that may help them or it may hinder them, depending on are we acting out of love or not. We've come across this throughout this series. And the previous one, how love is so important. Because we act out of love for others, we submit our freedoms to God so that more people will come to salvation. Basically, that's what Paul is saying. Because we act out of love for others, we submit our freedoms because we want the greater goal, the greater purpose of God for people to come to salvation. So by the time we get to chapter 9 and the verses right before the ones we read, Paul had just finished this long explanation of his own freedoms and his rights as an apostle. And he explained that he often refused to take advantage of those freedoms or to demand that he be given his rights. And that he did that, the reason that he did that was his love for the gospel and his desire to see as many people come to Christ as possible. As he put it at the end of the passage we read at the beginning, "I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in blessings." So let's take a quick look at four principles that are part of Paul's approach to winning others by becoming all things to all people. Four principles. The first one is that winning people requires us to be willing to serve others. Winning people requires us to be willing to serve others, even though Paul was free from all and not anyone's slave, as he said. He said he made himself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Another way to say this is that Paul became a servant to others in order to win them to Christ. It's a choice that requires humility and sacrifice at times. It's a choice, the choice to set aside what is your freedom and your right in order to save and bless someone else. It's not something that just happens by coincidence. It's not easy to do. But having an eternal perspective in our lives, it helps us to be willing to do that versus having this limited perspective of just this lifetime. Reminding yourself that you too received grace. You also received forgiveness when someone else served you and taught you about God, about Jesus, about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Other people blessed you in the process of discipling you and sharing the gospel with you. And so that maybe that should stir us to be willing to serve others, to use our freedom for the sake of others. It's not so much that Paul gives up his freedom, but he uses his freedom for the benefit and sake of someone other than himself. Number two, we don't give up our freedom, but we use it for the benefit of and sake of others coming to Christ. We don't give it up. We use it for the benefit of others. Freedom was what allowed Paul to choose to serve others by becoming all things to all people. He went to one place and he saw, here's how I can help this specific group of people come to know Christ by becoming this way to these people. And then he had the freedom to go to another place and say, okay, now these people are different. So out of my freedom, I will choose to live this way and act this way and present the gospel this way so that they some of them may come to know Christ. Instead of using his freedom for his own benefit, he intentionally used his freedom to make it easier for others to be drawn to Christ, so that they would put their faith in him. And here's the great thing about using our freedom for others. It might look similar to giving up our freedom, but when we use our freedom for others, we are still free. It might seem like a small difference or an important one, but it actually makes a huge difference. For example, one person can say, well, we were told to give up our freedom, so now they've changed the music on us. The service looks different than it used to. And I used to know everyone in church, but now there's a bunch of strangers here. This isn't the church I knew and loved anymore. That's when we give away our freedom. That's what it looks like to give up our freedom. On the other hand, when we use our freedom for the sake of others, you might say, we decided to intentionally change things that we felt would help others feel welcome and comfortable in our church. Now the music is different, and the service looks different. We have new people from the community who have started attending, and some have been saved and baptized, and I don't even know everybody's name anymore. And even though I do miss some of the things that we used to do, it's been worth it because we've been able to reach people we weren't reaching before. I'm so glad we chose to do it. You see, the difference between giving up your freedom and using it for the sake of others? On the outside, on the actions that happen, it might look similar, but in our hearts and the joy or resentment that it produces is different when we choose to use our freedoms and say, I am not giving them up, but I recognize that there's something greater than just this temporary life, this temporary time, and am I going to use it for myself? Or am I going to use it for the sake of the gospel and for someone else? Church, don't give up your freedoms. Don't do something that's going to leave you angry and bitter because you no longer feel free. However, I urge you to use your freedoms for the sake of others. We need to do this in each of our lives individually. We need to do it in the life of our church. And when we do this, I believe that God will bless us with the joy of seeing people put their faith in Christ on a regular basis. I dream of that day when we would have to fill our baptistry often because we used our freedoms for the sake of winning others to Christ. I look forward to that day. As Paul goes on in this passage to talk about how he became all things to all people, he says, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, like one under the law. To the weak, I became weak. Paul shows that he understood and he knew about the different people he was trying to win to Christ. And he adjusted his approach. So number three is winning people requires understanding those we are trying to win. We need to understand them. Using our freedoms for the sake of others is much more effective when we understand who those others are and how we can reach them best. Are we trying to reach students? Then we should understand the best way to reach students. Are we trying to reach professionals? We should understand the best way to reach professionals. Are we trying to reach Muslims? We should learn about the best way to reach Muslims. Are we trying to reach an atheist? We should understand how to best reach an atheist. Are we trying to reach cultural Christians who grew up thinking that they've been Christians but who never really experienced a transforming experience with God? We need to understand how to reach cultural Christians. Some might be easier than others to understand. Some might require more work. Paul recognized that his efforts wouldn't always win everyone. In fact, I don't think they ever won everyone. But he did all these things so that he might, by every possible means, save some, he says. He knew some would reject, no matter how hard he tried. And yet he saw winning even some as enough of a reason to go through the hard work and the sacrifice of being all things to all people. Does this mean that he sometimes compromised the truth, some moral or ethical standards in order to be all things to all people? No. No, certainly not. That's not what being all things to all people means. Paul clearly stood up for the things of the gospel that were true and unchanging. Rather, he removed obstacles that were cultural or part of a tradition or a habit that might keep others from being drawn to Christ. Sometimes he even removed church practices that were not in line with the gospel that were hindering people from coming to Christ. An example of that is when some of the Christian Pharisees were going around saying, you need to become Jewish before you become Christian. They were going around and teaching that among the Gentiles. And Paul said, hold on a second. That's not the gospel. And they corrected that. Church, as we seek to be used by God to make a difference in our community, to win some for Christ and see lives changed, we also need to be willing to examine the things that we do and the ways that we think and ask God how we can become more like our community in order to reach them. Just like Paul became like a Jew and became like one under the law and like the weak, each time adapting his approach in order to win some, we need to pray and ask God how we can become more like our community in order to win some. We must let our community change us so that we can change our community. Remember, it's a give and take. It says give and take. We don't just tell people, if you want to know Christ, you got to come here and do things the way we've always done it. We must let our community change us so that we can change our community. Again, I'm not talking about compromising the things that are gospel or that are unchanging. I'm talking about things that might be cultural or tradition, or things that we may value but that hinder others from coming to Christ. I don't have a list of what those things are. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you these are the things that have to change. But we as a church, all of us together as a church, should be praying and asking God to show us the steps that we need to take to ask Him to help us to joyfully use our freedoms for the sake of others, to become a church that can save more and more people in our community. If we do that, picture our church 5 years from now in a post-COVID time when we have faces and people in our congregation who aren't here yet. Imagine what it'll be like to have someone with us who used to be a Hindu or a Muslim believer, who is now worshiping and praising Jesus next to us. Think about the joy of looking across a sanctuary and seeing new families who've been won to Christ because we made an effort to become like our community so that our community could come to faith in Christ. Which leads to my final point. Winning people brings eternal blessing. Paul declared that he did all this because of the gospel, so that he may share in the blessings. Some of those blessings will be when we get to heaven and we see the faces that are there because we chose to be all things to all people. We will see lives transformed here on earth because we were willing to get a little bit uncomfortable and stretched in new ways. We will have grown in the fruit of the Spirit as we practice using our freedoms, and that gives us more opportunities to grow in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will experience a blessing because God promised that if we suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. He promised that we would share His glory, and that we would share in the inheritance with God's children, with Jesus. We'll be eternally blessed because Jesus was the ultimate example of being all things to all people, using His freedom to take on human form and become like us so that He may save some. And when we become all things to all people, we ultimately become a little more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for sending Jesus, that He did not consider it His right to remain up there in heaven as Your Son and to refuse to have mercy on us, but He used His freedom for our sake. He came down. He took on human form and flesh, and He lived and He died and He rose again. And God, I thank You for the example of Paul who went from place to place, and as he encountered people that were different from him, he didn't put his freedoms as more important than their salvation. And so he became all things to all people. God, we pray that You would help us to understand and to know that we would lay at Your feet our freedoms as individuals and as a church. And God, that You would guide us in ways to become who You need us to become to reach this community. Lord, we pray that we would not give up our freedom, but that we would use it for the sake of others, and that we would look back and say, you know what, it was worth it. It was worth it to see these people coming to know You in Christ. It was worth it to see the spiritual growth in our own people as we submit ourselves to You. And God, we are so thankful. I pray that this would become truth and reality. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I encourage you, as you go this week, and again, I've been praying that God would let you begin some friendships with some people, that you would submit your freedoms, that you would use your freedoms for the sake of others, and that you would be prayerfully asking God to show you how. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you are not a church member here at First Baptist Creedmoor, I'd like to go ahead and dismiss you, and hopefully we'll see you next Sunday. If you are a church member, I would like to ask that you remain with us for a very short business meeting that we have. We're going to be stopping our online Facebook Live feed in a minute, and then we will be starting our Zoom meeting. So for those of you who are joining us online and want to be a part of the business meeting, please either click on the link that was sent to you by email, or you can go to our church website, fbccreedmoor.org, and there is one of the banners that, the second or the third banner that scrolls by. You can click on that, and it will have instructions on how to join us by Zoom. That will be starting in about 4 minutes. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you in just a few minutes.
Thank you.